Good morning, warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Heritage here means possession, property. Very often we think that our children are ours, because they are named by us, because they take after our last name. And to that end, sometimes parents forget that for believers, we have to understand this truth, that children are an heritage of the Lord. And mothers in particular, the fruit of the womb is His reward. It's not by any medical design or ability or invention. It is the Lord and the Lord alone who has blessed families with children. And because they are said to be properties or possessions of the Lord, which means we are to return our children to the Lord one day. And the only way that they will return to the Lord one day is in Christ. And therefore, it is very important that parents bear this in mind. You have been entrusted with a life. Many lives for those parents who have more than one child. Each and every one of them, they are God's heritage. You have, with all your strength and energy and prayer, one very simple responsibility toward your children. Return them to me, God says. That's it. How long you have on earth, I will decide. How long they remain on earth for you to impact them for Christ, I will also decide. I will not let you know how long you have, nor will I let you know how long they will remain. It is therefore important for you to cherish every day you have with them. And every day you have with them, spend it wisely, make sure that it is gold, silver, precious stone, and not wood, hay, and stubble. It is your responsibility to ensure that, so that one day they will be returned to the Lord. The Lord has saved every Christian parent in Christ, left you behind, allow you to have this responsibility. Will you honor the Lord and care for His children, named after your last name? Will you do that? And so the injunction from the Apostle Paul in chapter 6, verse 1 is this. Children, referring to little ones. Some of you may have in your mind, how old must the children continue to obey parents? Well, the Bible here says, little ones, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You and I know that this is a commandment taken from Exodus chapter 20. But God had, by inspiration, added one perspective, and that is obedience. When you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you realize that the word honor is used on its own. This is Exodus 20. Commandment number 5, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long unto the land, upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There is no in the Lord in terms of honor, but in obedience there is a qualifier. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He was writing to Christians under the Christian church banner of witness. And so this obedience is crucial. As mentioned in previous message, when your baby, your child, is in its infancy, perhaps right up to the age of 6, before you send them into primary school, your impact and influence over them is 100%. And then as they grow older and older, the percentage will diminish with time. Once they cross the line of willfulness, they will begin to make their own decisions. They will begin to evaluate your instructions. And based upon what they believe or feel to be acceptable, they will obey. What they feel to be unacceptable, they will now willfully disobey. Before they cross this line of accountability, they will still disobey, but it is before they know what is right and wrong. They just simply exhibit, demonstrate their sinful nature. But once they cross the line, you must understand that they are now willfully deciding to obey the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, and they will refuse to apologize when you insist that they have spoken a word out of turn, they have committed a wrongful act. They will stubbornly not say anything or do anything because the pride of life is preventing them. And the less you impact them at this tender age, the more difficult it will be for you when they enter into the older phase of their lives. I spend most of my national service days training recruits. After about 6 to 8 months of preparation by the army to train recruits, they taught us, when you train recruits, in my time, 2.5 years of national service, the basic military training lasted 3 months. Unlike this time, when the national service is only 2 years, and if the soldier is fit and strong, they reduce it by 2 months. So effectively, 1 year and 10 months. And so they shorten also the basic military training time. In my time, because it is 3 months, we were told by our superiors, the first month when they come in, be very, very stern and even harsh with them. In the second month, you relax a little bit. And then in the third month, as they prepare to leave and be posted out, be friendly. Be friendly toward them. Ease up. Why did they do that? Well, the explanation was this. When they first come in from the free world, where they were given the liberty to do whatever they wanted, wake up anytime they like, go anywhere they like, eat anything they like at any time. And then suddenly, out of the blue, the moment they step into their life of national service, their liberty is literally taken away from them. And they have had encounters such as suicide, absent without official leave from these soldiers. And so when you tire them up this first month, they will have no time to indulge in any form of self-pity or longing for mommy or longing for their previous life of great liberty. And that's what we did. Tire them out the moment they wake up at 5 a.m. right up to the very last moment. After they shower, if there is no night training, they are supposed to do their duties such as polish their boots, iron their clothes, because tomorrow morning, first thing, there will be inspection. So get them so busy that they have no time to indulge in self-pity and longing for home. And that's what we did. And it worked. So that in the third month, when we ease up and we became their friends, when we become stern and give instruction, they still remember that they are recruits and we are the instructors, and they will still obey. But if you reverse the both, relax in the first month and then continue to relax in the second month, and then in the third month you want to be strict and stern with them, it's too late. Because they come in very relaxed. Don't have to wake up at 5 a.m., wake up anytime you like, do whatever you like. And then in the third month, you try to tell them, wake up all of you, 5 a.m. You think they're going to listen? Isn't it similar to bringing up children? When you have 100% control, just like we had 100% control over our recruits, especially in the first month, be very, very clear in your training of your children. Teach them, show them, so that when they grow, they will learn to obey you. Because obedience is not in their DNA. The sinful nature destroyed that the moment man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. They will resist. They will rebel. They will do whatever it takes to do their own thing, go their own way. This parents have to bear in mind. They are not born neutral. And that's why God made it very clear with this instruction to Christian children, obey your parents nonstop. A command. Do it in the Lord. And the Bible did not even say obey your Christian parents. Even when your parents are not believers, God says, as a child of God and a child to your parents, even when your parents are unbelievers and they are not very, very fair, because they are unbelievers, they are not very righteous, they make mistakes, they get drunk, they might abuse you, they might beat you unnecessarily. All these, you have to accept it as from the Lord. And as long as what they ask you to do is not criminal, unbiblical, unethical, and immoral, you are to obey. And so, children, if your parents who are unbelievers tell you, don't go to church, and so you do not go to church, you have to obey. You are under their control, living in their home. They are still your parents. But that does not mean that you do not stop asking for permission to go to church. Don't lie. Don't deceive. Don't tell them, Dad, on Sunday morning I'm going to the library, but actually you're going to church. Do not lie to them, because you think that God will bless your worship under the umbrella of deception. The Ten Commandments are called absolute. There is no basis at all to turn the Ten Commandments that are absolute into something that is called casuistic. Certain cases, under certain circumstances, it's okay to bow down to idols. It's okay to dishonor parents. It's okay to commit adultery, to tell lies, to covet, to steal. No casuistic concept in the Ten Commandments. It is 100% absolute. And that includes, do not lie, simply because you want to go to church for worship. Very God-honoring and honorable. God wants your process and your end to be holy. The end does not justify the means of deception. Keep on praying, and then use this opportunity to reach out to your unbelieving parents. Tell them that you are a Christian. God says I should be in God's house on Sunday. Have I not been a better son, a better daughter after I become a Christian at home? I become more obedient. I become more helpful. I become more respectful. Do all these things not demonstrate to you how good my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is? Keep on asking. Keep on praying. But always Show a transformed life of holiness at home. Remember, the parents love you. This is a spiritual struggle that you are in. Obey them. Is it a sinner not to be found in God's house? Yes and no. If you are an adult, where you have the freedom of choice, no longer under the umbrella of your parents, like what I've shared with you a few messages ago, of this young man who was in his 30s, prepared to get married, we are prepared to give him, allow him to have a baptism after we interview him, after he said he has become a Christian and written his testimony of salvation. He refused because his mommy says he could not. He was 30 plus, not 13. And in his context, it was wrong and sinful. But when you are still a child under the tutelage of your parents, you have to obey them in the Lord. Always. Why? Because this is right. Plain and simple. It's the right thing to do. All the more when it comes to Christian parents. Obey them. They will always try their best to steer you in the direction of Christ. They are not perfect. They will make mistakes. And these mistakes will be very glaring. And you will see them because they cannot pretend in their own home. They will truly be themselves in their own home compared to everywhere else outside of home. So in the workplace, they will be wearing the hat of an employer or an employee. When they are in church, they will be wearing another hat. But once they are at home, they don't wear any hats. They just become themselves. And you're going to see the strength, the weaknesses, the transgression, the iniquities, and the sin of mom and dad like you will see it in any human being. But does that mean that you do not obey them because they are not perfect? No. They are your parents, plain and simple. In other words, there is no authority over any of God's children that God Himself had not ordained. To disobey your parents is to disobey God. Do you know that? Because God appointed your parents. God chose your parents to bring you into existence, literally. And so you think God made a mistake? By ordaining, by choosing mom and dad to bring you into existence, you think that was a mistake made by God in forming you? And you think God did not know about your background when He gave you your parents? Your parents could be believers when you are born. Your parents could be unbelievers when you are born. God determines. You have no say. True? You have no say when you are to be born. You have no say where you are to be born. You have no say over what race you're going to be born in. All determined by your Heavenly Father, whom now you know. And you can call Him Abba. And if He's your Heavenly Father, you have to understand that every moment of your life, from the moment of your conception to the day you are born to where you are right now, had been God's doing. That's why you have to obey your parent in the Lord. Plain and simple. Not because you are less smart than them, not because they are your provider of homes and shelter and food and clothing. Because they are parents. Full stop. Some have very painful and dark upbringing. Some may be the product of a rape, for example. Some may even have suffered terrible criminal abuse by their own parents. We live in a very evil and sick world. And yet, the moment you become a child of God, and even if you had all these dark and painful past, where your heart and your mind and your life is filled with bitterness and anger and always full of self-pity because you did not have the kind of upbringing that you envy in others? Does that give you the right to disobey your parents based upon this verse? No. You mean God in His sovereignty had been in control of that kind of past of in my upbringing? But where my parents abused me? Where I am a product of an incestuous relationship? Or a rape? You think God was in control? Isn't that what the sovereignty of God is all about? Your dark past. You think God did not know? After God saved you with your past, and when you learn to accept and understand and fill your heart now with God's love, which God did, now you need to experience it. Don't you dare say, I cannot love with God's love. You are basically saying that you are not a Christian. Every believer has been given this love of God, shed abroad by whom? By the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who is also all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, immutable. If you say, I cannot, means you have no ability. If you say, I will not, then that's disobedience, because you can, but you refuse to do so. After you fill your heart with love, you know you can minister to so many who come from similar backgrounds that you have. And you can help them in ways that others could not, because others who have what they term normal, ordinary upbringing. When you try to reach out to these people, when you have an ordinary upbringing, these people will just simply rebuff you and say, you don't know what I'm going through. They can't say that to you. Do you know that? There are so many different kinds of hurts and pains and people out there who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has to save His children from all sorts of upbringing and background. We have written a tract that I think we should improve and correct. The tract was called Thank God for Cancer. It was basically a testimony of one of our church members 2 weeks before the Lord called him home. He was planning retirement. He had worked very hard, saved enough money to travel around the world. And then almost very close to retirement, during one of his annual regular checkup, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And then he came to know Christ as Lord and as Savior when the gospel was shared with him. And that's why when his health began to fail very, very badly, he knew he did not have too much time left on earth. And so during one of our Tuesday evening prayer meetings, he gave this testimony. I thank God for cancer. If not for cancer, I would have enjoyed my retirement, and then I would die in my sin and I would be cast into hell. But because of this cancer that I've been diagnosed with, now I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, and I am ready to go home. And so a tract was printed, and it was entitled, Thank God for Cancer. The reason I shared this was because on one occasion, this particular tract was handed over to a cancer patient by someone who was healthy. The cancer patient looked at the title. He became very angry and upset. You are healthy. You do not have cancer. And now you give me this tract and tell me to thank God for cancer? He was hurt. But if that person had been a cancer patient, and the cancer patient were to give the tract, can that cancer patient say to the other cancer patient and rebuff him? He could not. That's why I believe you should change that track and entitle it, instead of Thank God for Cancer, Why I Can Thank God for Cancer. Or I thank God for cancer, which was the personal testimony of this cancer patient with 2 weeks left to live. God makes no mistakes. Please understand this. We live in a deadly, dangerous world. That's why we have believers who come from very dark and painful, abusive background. But for you to hold on to bitterness and be angry with your mom, your dad, or for whoever that caused your painful past, you are basically hurting yourself and rejecting and denying the greatest doctrine that God has revealed to us in times of pain and hurt and adversity, and that is His sovereignty. The moment you see the hand of God in your life, straight away, bitterness evaporates. Do you know that? I never like to be sued, and I wish I won't have to go through that again, because that memory of opening my door and receiving this sealed letter from this stranger who just handed it to me and walked away. I opened it, my face, I think, was ashen in color, pale. It's meant to frighten you. You are now sued. Within, I think, how many days you have to reply. If you do not reply, this will be the consequences. You will lose, and then judgment will be held against you, and you have to pay penalty. And so you only have a few days to decide, and then to find a lawyer. I do not know any lawyer. I only know that they are expensive people. That's it. And so the whole process, after we decided, Dr. Toh and I decided to not succumb to the threat of lawsuit in the defense of the perfect Bible. It was long drawn, lasted more than a year, nearly 2 years, and it cost each and every one of each of us $100,000, which I do not have the funds to pay. So if I were to think of him, I'll be very angry and upset. If I were to see him in the streets, I will be very bitter against him. And I was, especially at the beginning. But the moment I see that it is God's sovereignty, that he would not be able to do any of these things if my Heavenly Father had not permitted it, then straight away, the moment I see that it comes from my Heavenly Father and not this man, the bitterness, the anger, the hatred, everything just simply disappeared by the grace of God. The moment you see that it is from your Heavenly Father's hand, children, you can obey your parents. Literally, truly, sincerely, happily, cheerfully. They are your parents appointed for you by your God, your Heavenly Father. And that's why it is right. From so many perspectives, right for yourself that will give you peace, right in bearing a holy witness to your parents, whether they are believers, it will encourage them to remain godly in bringing you up, to unbelieving parents, hoping that by your obedience they will be saved. And then, of course, right in the eyes of your God, who will be very pleased with you, and you will be living a life in obedience to your parents that will be called gold, silver, precious stone. How to do it? Honor them. You know, honor them doesn't have this qualifier in the Lord, like in the Ten Commandments, commandment number 5. Honor your father and your mother. That's it, which is the first commandment with promise, and the promise is given in verse 3. When you compare this promise in verse 3 with what we have read a moment ago, you realize there is a change. There is an inspired difference, right? God changed it. In this context of Ephesians, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. But in Exodus 20, it is not on the earth, but where did it say? That you, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So we now know that when they honor father and mother, thy days will be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It means not individual. It is the nation. What it means is simply this. When you honor your father and mother, it doesn't mean that as an individual you're going to live a long life. Conversely, it doesn't mean that you disobey your parents when you live a short life. So if you die young, oh, he must have been a very disobedient child. If you live a very long, long life, more than 80 years, oh, he must be a very obedient child, honoring parents. That is not what this commandment teaches. This commandment says that when children honor parents, homes, families in Israel will be godly, because this is a godly home. This is Israel, the promised land. And when homes after homes in every tribe are godly, righteous, why would God displace you from the land of promise? Why would God destroy your national holy witness? He wants you to be a holy witness for Christ. And that's why God will protect you, keep you safe. No drought, no famine will afflict your crops, your animals. The oppressors, the Gentile nations around you will not be able to touch you. And if they were to attack you, they are going to be defeated by me. I will make sure that you are going to be safe in the land of promise, continuing to be a holy testimony for me in Christ. That is God's desired intent for Israel when he brought them into the promised land. So why would God destroy you? He will not. Because God knows that the sum total of every godly family in Israel is Israel. With this understanding, look at Ephesians 6. Same thing. That's why, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long, where? On the earth now. So it is the whole earth, because churches are sprinkled all over the world. And so likewise, same application. It's not about the individual. So do not conclude that just because the person dies young, he must be a bad child. And so just because he lived long, he must be an obedient child. This is with reference to the world in contrast to the land of promise. So honor your parents, revere them. Literally, it means fixed a value. That's the meaning of the word honor. Put a value, fixed a value. Fixed it. Don't vary it, don't change it. So children, how do you value your parents? What's the value that you put to your parents compared to your best friend, compared to your teachers, compared to the gamers that you have on your computer, compared to everyone else on earth? Where do you rank your parents? That's the meaning of the word honor. Do you honor your friends more than your parents? Then they will be number two, your friends number one. Do you honor your games more than your parents? Then your parents will now be number three. Do you honor your recreation? Do you honor whatever else? Then your parents will keep on dropping, 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 maybe middle or the bottom. So how do you fix a value when you look at your parents? How? They gave life to you. They sacrificed for you. They gave up their time, the best years of their lives. They gave up sometimes even their ambitions, their likes and dislikes. In other words, they gave their life to give you the best. What did your friend give you? What did your game provide for you, that you are so hooked on it, that when your parents talk to you, ask you to do certain things, you ignore them, you shout at them, you get upset with them because they become a distraction to you. And when they are old, they need your care and concern, just as when you were an infant, helpless, they cared for you. And now that they are old and aged, they need you to reciprocate. Would you do it, or would you find them a nuisance and a burden that you just can't wait for them to die so that you can get their inheritance, and you are now free from this burden of looking after your parents? Is that how you fix a value? When they are healthy and strong, when they provide for you all the way up there, mom and dad, I honor you all the way up there. When you become financially independent, when you are so busy with bringing up your own family, and then now your parents' health begins to decline, will the value of them in your eyes decline with it because they are no longer helpful, useful to you? That's why God says, fix the value and let this value remain fixed, independent of their health or financial consideration. Fix the value. Number one, they are given to you by God. Not because they are useful or not useful. Not because they are helpful or they are a burden. Your criteria has to be from God's perspective. God kept your parents alive to give you the honor and the privilege to care for them just as they cared for you. Do you know that? Count it an honor and a privilege to be able to have the strength and the energy and the time on earth to care for them. Because if you do not see it this way, you see it from your perspective of convenience, you will definitely see them as a burden to be put aside. And worse still, to be gotten rid of. Well, I've got to pay don't know how much money every month to put them in an old folks home. All this money that I'm wasting on my parents, putting them in an old folks home, I could have saved it and used it and travel around the world in this world cruise. You know how much it costs to go on a world cruise of 105 days? You just return to Singapore after COVID. I checked it. $26,500 per passenger. Minimum two passengers for this price to be given to you. 105 days. Seven continents, North Pole, South Pole, all over the world. So nice, right? And because of my parents, I'm now stuck. Correct? So nice to go on a world cruise. 105 days, three over months. Every morning you wake up, you're in a new country, a new city, a new island. Such a good life to enjoy. And then suddenly, the whole thing changed. You see the face of your two aged parents. Correct? Put a price tag on them. Useful, useless. God ordained them. God sustained them. God kept them. The moment God is in your equation, you will not make a mistake when you fix the value in honoring them. You take God out of the picture, all the other factors and circumstances of life, and most of them, if not all of them, will be centered around your life and yourself. And when you do that, your value upon your parents will plunge and probably rock bottom. You think that is the conduct and behavior of a Christian child? Definitely not. It is sinful. It's wicked. Ungrateful. Evil. And when you do that, the Bible says, the earth will cease to exist. True? You live long on the earth. Look at our world today. Look at our world. Look at what society is like, with so many broken homes. Families are completely destroyed. The concept of family is now so confusing. Two men, two women as parents, one male, one female, can't even stay a lifetime in marriage. Divorce, remarried, divorce, remarried, divorce, remarried. And then when children grow up to be marriageable age with this kind of example in front of them, what do you think will happen to them when they themselves get married? And so this sinful behavior will perpetuate itself until it covers the face of the earth. And so the world will be filled with broken homes. And what do you think the Lord will do? What did the Lord do to Israel? He removed them from the land of promise. What did the Lord will do to the earth? He will remove us. But place us where? When God removed Israel, He placed them in Babylon, the conquering nation. But when the earth is destroyed, it's the millennium. True? This is what we are seeing. That's why as Christians, you have to protect your family. Children, honor your parents. Do not talk behind their backs. Always be kind, be gentle, speak respectfully. And always exercise long-suffering. There was this Christian couple having a dinner together after sunset gospel hour. And so they were talking and talking, and then this other couple said, "Wow, when your son come to my house, so helpful. I had computer problem and he was so patient in teaching me, helping me, because he was in the home of the girlfriend's parents. And so when the girl's parents need help with some computer issue, he was there to teach them step by step and so on. And after maybe 10, 15 minutes of praising the son, the father and mother look at each other. Are they talking about our son? Because at home, it's the opposite. When mommy, daddy have computer problem, son, slow down, Ken. Never mind, I just do it. I slow down. Hey, son, I'm lost already. Hey, never mind, mommy, never mind. I just do it for you. But to the other side, don't understand. It's okay, good. I start again. How come? Why is that the case? Girlfriend's parents, right? Did the girlfriend's parents sacrifice sleepless nights when you had fever as a toddler? Did your girlfriend's parents pay for all your school fees, bought you all your clothes as you grow older and older, changing clothes all the time? Did the girlfriend's parents fed you? None of these things. Your parents did. And yet, you see our problem? As Christians, don't forget, this young man is a Christian. And we are all like that too, not just him. Struggling to obey, honor, no qualification. No need to say in the Lord. Always honor them. But can I not tell the truth about my parents to my friends? About their mistakes? It's the truth, you know. Even if it is true. You don't speak ill of your mom and dad. Of their mistakes. Of how often they quarrel. And this and that about them. Even if it is true. Because to tell others about it is dishonoring them. They are not perfect. They did not tell you that we are going to be perfect parents. So therefore, they will make mistakes. Remember, you will be seeing your parents without any masks on, without any hats on. They are themselves at home, which means you're going to see their strength, you're going to see their weaknesses, you're going to see their faults. To honor them, you keep everything that you see about your mom and your dad inside the house. You don't tell them, not even to your fellow siblings. Mom and dad's mistakes and shameful behavior. So serious. Yes. Remember what happened after the flood. Who got drunk after the flood? Noah. Who saw his father naked? Ham. What did he do? He should have kept his mouth shut. He should have walked backwards, or at least take a blanket and cover the father's nakedness. And then, but he went to tell the two brothers. And what happened to him? Was he punished by God severely? Very severely. But it's the truth. He was naked. Yes, he was naked. He got drunk. But you honor him. You don't diminish him in the eyes of your own brothers by what you said, by what you testified. It was an accident. You walk in, you saw your dad in that state and condition. You should just simply cover it instead of telling others about it. But it's the truth. That's beside the point. You are dishonoring him. That's why honor your parents. And when you honor your parents, when families of the families of the families honor their parents. Now we talk about truth, truth, truth. Therefore, I will just simply blurt it out. It's the truth. Qualified with honoring. When you honor, you be very discerning. You be very circumspect in what you say and what you should not say and must not say. That's what the Lord wants us to do as Christian children. And then for parents, you know, father is mentioned here and not the mom, because the father is the head of the house. Fathers, stop provoking your children. That is the construction of this prohibition. Stop an action in progress. How do you provoke your children? First, your words. Don't be harsh. Don't humiliate your children. Don't discourage them. Be very, very discreet in your chiding. Don't be indiscreet and humiliate them. Don't talk bad behind their backs. Don't compare them with other children. Why can't you be like so-and-so's son? Why can't you be like so-and-so's daughter? Don't do that to them. You're provoking them to anger. And by your behavior, no favoritism. Remember what Jacob did? The brothers were so angry with Joseph, how angry? To the point of murder. Favoritism. Severe punishment. Unjust discipline. Arguments between parents. Divorce. All these will provoke your children to anger. Angry against whom? God. Drive them toward the world, into the arms of the God of this world. That's what will happen if you provoke your children. Do you know that? And how many parents have done that over and over and over again? Our family, sometimes they become our punching bag. You go to work, you get upset, you get scolded, you face all the stress and strain of the working world life, providing for your family. And you can't take it out on your bosses, you can't take it out on your colleagues. You come home upset, angry, and you take it out on others. Who are the others? Your wife, and sadly, your children. I hope none of you drink. Total abstinence is always the correct teaching for every believer. For your information, the three characteristics that resulted in the founding of the BP movement included total abstinence. The doctrine of premillennialism is another one. And the other one is the support of missionaries. As long as they are fundamentalists, they could be Baptists, they could be brethren, but as long as they're fundamentalists, we should cooperate and help them and support them. And the third, of course, is total abstinence, no social drinking. These are the marks that resulted in the founding of the BP movement. I hope you know this, because you are in a Bible Presbyterian church. That's the BP movement. And when you reject any one of this and still call yourself a Bible Presbyterian, you are basically denying our historical past, especially the characteristics that resulted in our birth, the strong stance. Total abstinence, of course, is another doctrinal teaching that you need to understand very well, so that it is one of conviction and not blind obedience. You need to study it in depth if you struggle with drinking in our world, like Australia, where drinking and drinking and drinking is so common, like in Singapore too. Pastors, elders drink. One family came to our church. They say they like the teaching, they like the fellowship, but he loved drinking. Another family, similar, even own a vineyard in Perth. Talk to them, explain to them, spend more than an hour or two showing them from scripture why total abstinence is pleasing to God. At the end of it, they did not accept. They could not give up their love for alcohol. And so one of them had a neighbor of another BP church. Why don't you come to our BP church? After every Bible study with our elders and pastors, we all conclude our Bible study with a drinking session. And so, of course, he joined them. Have a drinking session after every Bible study. It's very deadly and dangerous. And when you drink, you get drunk, you come home, not only will you abuse your children, provoke them to anger, you will literally drive them into the arms of the devil. Because you did all these things under the umbrella and the name of Christ. You will cause them to hate Christ. And when they are angry with God, they're going to be angry with Christ. You just condemn your children to hell. That's why never provoke them to wrath. But patiently, lovingly, bring them up in the nurture that is to nourish them to maturity. Nourish them means to guard against bad company, to show them what is the right way to live. Children, as you already know, are born with the sinful nature, which means the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are already in them. All of them are programmed to be attracted to the world. Once they cross the line of willfulness, they will listen to the voice of the devil. It's in them. That's a sinful nature. They will be attracted to the voice of the world like magnets. And if you do not give them an alternative, that is the Christian way, if you do not provide them with a Christian home where Jesus Christ is head, which means the Bible is the rule book that you live by, your children are not given an alternative. Because they are already pre-programmed, predisposed to run after the devil. And the older they get, the more willful they become, the less influence you have in their lives, the faster they're going to rush into the arms of the devil, because the world is very, very attractive to the carnal body. Sin is very, very enjoyable for the moment. Why do people drink? Because it gives them a kind of feeling that is so high and so addictive. Same with smoking, same with gambling. Who doesn't want to live in a luxurious, comfortable, multi-million dollar home? All of us do. We all want to live in a home where there are lifts and there are gyms, there are nice swimming pools, manicured lawns, all these. Who doesn't want? The world knows. The devil knows. But is that truly living? Or is it living death? When you are constrained, when you're giving your strength, your life, your energy in the pursuit of vanity, of vanities. If you do not provide your child with a godly home, but only in name, a Christian home, but you provoke them to wrath, you give a distorted perspective of Christ to your children growing up, they're going to reject Christ and they're going to rush headlong toward the arms of the devil into the world, and they're not going to stop until they die. And you know, when they die in sin, Jesus will cast them into hell. And it's all because, as fathers, head of the house, we have ruined them. And don't you dare say, well, if God did not choose them, it's not my fault. It is your fault. The doctrine of election is for the encouragement and blessing of the elect. Don't ever turn and twist the doctrine of election into a doctrine of condemnation. That was never, never the intent. That is an unbiblical understanding of the doctrine of election, which some, sadly, believers subscribe to. The doctrine of election is to comfort us. And if a person is not saved, if your children are not saved, don't you dare blame God. Well, God, you did not choose them, you know. You are to provide them with a godly environment. That's why God saved you and provide you with His heritage, His possession, hoping that one day you will return them to God. And only way you can return them to God is in Christ. When should I start nourishing them? Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, this is a promise, this is a guarantee to every Christian parents. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not, same strength as the Ten Commandments. Like, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Same. He will not depart from it. Now let me rephrase the first part of verse 6 for you. The King James translated it as, train up a child in the way that he should go. Okay? The literal translation is, upon the mouth of his way, you discipline. That's a literal translation. Upon the mouth of his way, you discipline. So what's the meaning of upon the mouth of his way? That means at the very what? Onset of his life. Right? The way means his life. So when do you begin? The moment your child is born. Right? The mouth of his way. The beginning of his way. Right? The mouth is where the way enters, right? Where the foot enters, the starting point. In other words, there's never too young to teach your child. The moment your child is born, you feed your child with mother's milk, pray. Pray. But the baby doesn't understand. It's not for the baby's understanding. It's for you. Every time before your child eats, pray. Teach the child. But if the child is not born again, you are providing a Christian environment, helping your children to experience outwardly the Christian life and to let them taste how good it is, so that hopefully, God willing, one day when they see how wonderful Christ is in the lives of mom and dad, they will want to believe in Christ, which is God's assurance for you here in Proverbs 22:6. He will not depart from the faith. That means what you have instilled in them at a very young, tender age, it will one day be brought to remembrance by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And without this, remember, they only have one way, no choice. A choice means at least two different ways, right? Their way with the sinful nature in them is the way of mammon, the way of death, the way of destruction. If you do not provide them with an alternative, a Christian way, they have no choice but that direction. That's it. But what about all the other faiths? All the other faiths are called changing lanes. Broad path, many lanes. The narrow way, one way, right? So when a person says, well, I used to believe in this faith and now I change to Roman Catholicism. You are not changing. You are just changing lane. You're still in the broad way that leads to destruction. The narrow way is the way that you have to provide for your children. So let them experience. And with much prayer, praying with them, praying for them, showing them the Word of God, teaching them the Bible when they are growing up, God assured you, they will not depart from it. Therefore, start as young as possible so that one day you can truly return your children, God's children, in your name, to God Himself. Do you not want that, parents, for your children? Children who have unbelieving parents, do you not want your parents to come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior so that you can be a family in eternity? You know that without Christ, your blood is not strong enough to overcome death. But when you and your children are all saved by the blood of Christ, death cannot separate you from the love of God, which means you will have an eternal family in eternity. True? That's why it is so needful and important never to forget. God only wants one thing from you. He wants one thing. Return these precious children, your reward, to me one day. Please don't forget that focus. Provide them with clothing, with food, by all means. But always, always make sure that they see Christ in you, mom and dad. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to realize how privileged it is to be parents, to be able to nurture the souls of little ones. Help us, O Lord, to know how precious they are in your sight and how precious they must be in our sight. And we pray, Father, for every child that you have entrusted to us in our lives as well as in this church. We pray, O Lord, that as Sunday school teachers, as Christians looking after these children, and also especially as parents, that the fear of God will always be in our hearts, helping us to be exemplary in our conduct, in our behavior, so that by our good works, our children will see Christ in all of us, especially in parents, so that one day they will glorify our Father who art in heaven by becoming believers themselves. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and bless us and sanctify us by thy truth, for thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.